message. It's one sheet, front and back. I have finally made up my mind about the last part of the tribulation period, and God hasn't bothered me at all. I guess because I still can't tell when the rapture is going to occur. Can you all hear me back there? Can you hear me okay? I can hear myself up here. I'm blasting this eardrum out. Now, what did God teach you after you were saved? I used to worry because I had so many people telling me where I should be baptized and where I shouldn't be baptized that, you know, it just took a long time for me to get baptized. But I was saved. I remember the experience. It wasn't the experience that saved me, but all of a sudden I knew. And I had prayed and asked God over and over again to save me because I never had any problem with knowing I was a sinner. Lord have mercy, I got my father's nature, and so I just, whoa. But anyway, finally, it happened. And then I began to learn things. Now, here's what God taught me after I was saved. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, can you hear me in the back? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I was taught by my grandfather that I should believe everything God said. And he said, if you don't know, just admit it. But he said, I want to tell you what you should and shouldn't believe. And he did that. The preachers at our church, by and large, did the same thing. Some of them that came in there and preached revivals used puppy dog tales and graveyard stories, and I must admit I was impressed by that. And finally, when I grew up enough, and I was around kids enough, I recognized what an instant lie is. And I can tell when somebody's lying. And they told some of the most fantastic stories of the people they had met on the way down to preach the revival, and I thought, that's the same kind of story I told grandmother about those cookies. And I discovered that they were masters at it. So I said, oh, this is terrible. But anyway, I just kept going. Papa Mike took me and I went. But when it came to time to be baptized, Papa Mike wasn't too sure that that was the kind of church I should be baptized in. They were very scriptural. But he just said, no, I don't want you to get baptized now. And he said, I want to. And he was in the church. And it was a scriptural church, but there were some things he didn't like about what the pastor was doing and different things, so that was it. Mom didn't want me to be baptized there either, and she's a Methodist, so I've told you that story many times. So I'm going to start going down this list. Now, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Now, I want you to notice that's in Matthew 28:18, so it's the same writer. And Matthew he doesn't appear to be a screamer, or he doesn't jump over benches. But one of the things that I've told you this so many times, I was extremely grateful when they asked me to do Brother Trusty's funeral. I was somewhat shocked, but I was thankful because I liked him a lot. And he liked my preaching. I don't think he agreed with all of it, but I don't agree with anybody all of it. But he was, I asked him to preach a lot here, and you had to get close to the front to hear him. But I did listen to him, I did talk to him. And I had been taught the split rapture when I was young in a little different format, but there's several different versions of what's called the split rapture. And I had to finally make up my own mind. Chuck helped me a lot, and his dad helped me a lot. There were lots of others. Robert helped me, and you may have not known that, but you did. Anytime somebody is what you call God's man, he doesn't all of a sudden just pour everything into the top of your head and say, now, like, go out and get hot. It's like when I was growing up, that had some old line chiefs, and they'd fiddle around and do nothing, and they'd get promoted because they brown-nosed everybody. And then when it came time for them to be in charge, they would they'd send a young man from school, and they would have taught this young man how to fix different type of aircraft. And he'd come in, and here's what that old chief would say to him. I had one that used to call me and say, "Are we going to have any participation this week tonight?" I said, "Participation?" And I said, "You mean precipitation?" He said, "No, I mean participation." I said, "Okay," because he was a gruffy old fellow. And so every time he'd call, I'd tell him, "Yeah, we're going to have some participation tonight. It'll probably be pretty heavy." I guess he took that to mean that it'd be a lot of participation in whatever they were doing. Any case, first God taught me, you don't know anything. And then I knew that I was saved. I knew that I was supposed to do what I was doing. And I needed help. I guess some people, God just opens up the head and pours it all in there at once. But it took me a long time to figure a lot of this out. Now, and seeing the multitudes, now when you first read this, you know, if you get a hold of a preacher that says, "You see, Jesus wanted those multitudes to be saved. Those multitudes needed to be saved." And they usually repeat it three times. If they repeat it three times, it's usually a lie. That's not always right. They wanted to save the multitudes. Well, if you haven't studied the scriptures and you aren't really called of God, then you may teach that the whole time you're in the ministry, and you're going to have to, I don't know what's going to happen to you. He says, in seeing the multitudes, there were just people there that the message he had for them was a message that it was for them. Okay, what about them? They'd already been baptized. They had already been scripturally baptized. They were baptized by John the Baptist. And they were trying to walk in the way of the Lord, except, of course, for Judas Iscariot. But he knew that Judas Iscariot wasn't. But he chose him for a purpose. And even though Judas went to hell, I never will forget, I had a man come up here and he came to the parsonage. And he said, "Brother McMurray, I respect you a lot." And, you know, that blew me up. And so he said, "I want you to read this and tell me what you think." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's my it's for my doctor's degree, I think. It might have been a... what?
Thesis.
Who?
A thesis. You can't hear me. A thesis.
A thesis, that's it. I wrote my mind on some things. That he asked me what I thought. I said, "Why don't you write on the prayers of Paul?" Because I could see he was so mixed up it was pathetic. He didn't believe Judas Iscariot was a lost man. And he set about to show it to me. I showed it to him. I said, he couldn't have been a saved man. I said, God chose him because he had a purpose for using him. God used the Pharaoh of Egypt. He uses people that don't even know him as Savior. They believe in a God, and so they just go along with it. But I never could convince him. He said, "Well, what should I do with this?" I said, "Don't turn it in." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Not only will they not accept it," I said, "they will never have any respect for you again." And, you know, I was being, I suppose, kind of gruff, because when something is just absolutely wrong and will cause harm to another person, I'll speak up. And I forgot his real name. His nickname was Fig Newton. Last name was Newton. I called him Fig Newton. And he brought that up here. So he turned it in, and I'm not a prophet. But listen, nobody's ever had anything to do with him again. He's not in the ministry anymore. Then there was another fella, made straight A's all the way through seminary. And he asked me to come out and do a revival for him in the north, northwest. And I went up there, and he showed me his, he's going to turn in for his thesis. And I read that thing and I said, you're not serious, are you? And he said, yeah. He said, what's wrong with it? And I proceeded to go through and show him. It wasn't hard. And he said, well, I'm going to turn it in. He said, I just wanted you to check and see if my subtitles and everything were correct, mechanically correct. And I said, the problem is not with your subtitles. I said, the problem is what you're writing here. He said, well, what's wrong with it? And I proceeded to tell him. My Lord, we were locked in combat for about a week. Well, not quite a week. But anyway, finally, I said, don't turn that in. I like the old boy. I like Fig Newton, too. I said, don't turn that in. Please don't turn that in. I said, right. This was my standard for when somebody came to me like that. I said, write on the prayers of Paul. And he didn't get mad, but he turned it in. Not only did they not accept it, they told him not to ever present another thesis. So I had a lot of experience with different things like this. Well, I knew I was saved. I understood scriptural baptism, but there was something missing in my life, and I knew that. How could I know these people were wrong? Because I did understand it, but there's a difference between having understanding and actually it becoming a personal part of your life. You have to be convinced it's the truth. You have to be convinced of that, and that's the way it is. Well, I was convinced that I was saved. I had been saved. But Chuck helped me out a lot on this because I knew I was saved. So I got what they call scriptural baptism. You weren't saved by your poor spirit, but by his power. The first thing you learned about how secure you were or are in Jesus, it is because you live eternally when he saves you. I knew I was saved eternally. Now, this was when I got scripturally baptized, to know the truth. But I hadn't done any preaching up until that time. And when you look at this thing, what did Jesus teach you after? Notice there's a word missing. I know it's missing. What did God teach you after you were saved? That's what I am curious about. After I was scripturally baptized, I began to understand things and I began to have what you call a locked load on it. I knew it was true. I said, why is this so? And now I know. And when that's the reason I appreciated you letting me preach your husband's funeral, because, you know, he didn't say a lot, but when he did say something, it was very reasonable, and what he had to say made sense. So I learned a lot of things after I had baptism, but you say, well, why did God teach you? I think he was trying to teach me, but he just had this principle. You got to be saved before you put the yoke on. To try and put the yoke on, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I couldn't understand why I was doing everything I was supposed to do. I knew what the rules were, and I obeyed the rules. But until it was something that I wanted, something that meant something to me, something that I just couldn't find any rest. Take my yoke upon you. How are you going to take a yoke from somebody that God says, you can't understand what I'm talking about? He said, he didn't tell me that, but he said that the time is coming when you have to worship in spirit and in truth. So then I began my quest. And when I discovered that, that's when I got scripturally baptized. Now, that's why I'm doing this. John 15, 1 through 27. Notice what it says. I am the true vine. Okay. Who's the true vine? Jesus. Now, this is where the golden key comes in to where, I'm glad Ben Bogart wrote it. He and my grandfather were really good friends, And Ben Bogart was the one that got the church started up there where he was a member, because there just weren't a whole lot of scriptural churches around, and there were a lot of missionary Baptist churches that were being stolen by Southern Baptists. John 15, 1 through 27. Now, don't lose sight of this. He said, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. I didn't have a problem with that. And my Father is the husbandman. His Father takes care of all the kingdom. He says, that's why I left that up out in the top part, or part of the reason. You weren't saved by your poor spirit, but by his power. He said, I'm a true vine, and my Father is a humbleman. Remember that word, true. God said you had to worship spirit and truth. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, that's the most complicated part of anything I've ever studied in my entire life. I'm a synoptic analyst, but this is something that, but you have to follow absolute objective reasoning. Objective reasoning, only God has it. God's the only one that has objective reasoning. They teach it in all our schools. I went to all kinds of schools. I went to two different schools to take objective reasoning. And they taught me how to do objective reasoning in the military. I went to all kinds of fancy schools to learn it. But God is the only one who thinks perfectly objectively. You say, well, how do you know that's true? I know it. It's an anointing. It's a rubbing in. It's something that happens to you. And when you find something in the Word of God that contradicts, and you say, well, that's human knowledge. That's not true. And you go on. And once I got scriptural baptism, I began to understand why I was baptized. I had submitted to God. And that's why I agree with you about up at the north at the Lake, Sea of Galilee. That's where he called them out. They had already been prepared. They had all the stuff they needed. But what they needed to do is to have the rubbing in. They needed to be called because they had been prepared. And that's where John the Baptist comes in. And this expression, this is the first resurrection. You ever wonder where the word rapture came from? Try to find the history of it. It's pretty fuzzy. It just says this is the first resurrection. And then it goes on over, and just before it gets to the last chapter in Revelation, it said, this is the first resurrection. You say, they're different. No, they're no. You say, well, they're not in the same place. I know they're not. And that was the problem. That's what caused Calvinism to start. One of the reasons. And it was because they were trying to make it like you don't have to repent of your sins. They did say you had to repent of your sins, but they just said you were chosen. God just said, this one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell. This one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell. Back and forth. That's pure Calvinism. That's what Calvinism is nothing but the tulip theory, and it's a theory. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do. I wanted to know what those words meant, and I wanted to know what the Calvinists were talking about, and I did, and they are absolutely wrong. Neither am I a new lighter, because they are absolutely wrong. But I will say this, they have some pretty logical reasons. And human reasoning is objective. But there is nothing, no one, absolutely no one, who is perfectly objective except God. God is perfectly objective in everything he does. You say, how do you know that? He rubbed it into me. It's called the anointing. I couldn't obtain it by any of my studies or anything. But my studies led me to say, God's the only one who could understand this. And finally, at last, I said to myself, why don't you? And I did. And once I was baptized, he told me that was what I was supposed to do. Suddenly, I began to understand objective reasoning. You say, well, you must. He taught me I'm not God. And that's why he had to keep telling the disciples over and over again, what was it you talked about? As we walked along the way, they'd get way back behind him where they thought he couldn't hear him. God hears everything everywhere. And don't ever forget that. He does. He knows what you think. He knows what you feel. He knows every single thing about you that there is. You say, no, if he knew all that, I'd go to hell. No, that's called grace. You say, well, I was saved by grace. Yeah, but you were saved by grace when you yielded to his spirit and accepted what he said. And then all of a sudden, you say, I know I need to be doing what he told me to do. And then all of a sudden, you looked at that and you said, he told me to do this, do this, do this, do this. That's not grace. Grace was what saved you so you could understand it. But you had to repent of your sins. You say, well, did you know what they were, God? Oh, Lord Almighty, I had so many bad thoughts and stuff and lusted and this and that. If somebody had asked me how many times have you sinned, I'd say, you'll have to call the Lord. I never said that. But that was about the size of it. So when it says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, well, God is his Father. You say, well, how's that possible? You say, God formed himself in Mary's womb. That's how it's possible. God formed himself in Mary's womb. You say, no, the seed of Joseph went into her. No. God formed himself. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. That's true. And you say, well, why don't you start calling him all these names you find over in Isaiah? The one I found over in Isaiah, here's what he said to me. When thou prayest, say, our Father, which art in heaven. Every time I pray, I'm going to tell you who I think about, every one of you. You say, well, do you sometimes leave somebody out? No, but God knows what I'm talking about, because he rubbed in. That's what salvation is. It's a rubbing in. God comes to love. God comes to live in you. You say, well, what did you learn after you were scripturally baptized? I learned that I wanted to be noticed. I know to learn that. I want to be noticed. I want attention. I want some recognition. I want some praise. You say, well, I never felt that way. Okay, that's fine. I did. And it was difficult for me. Because, you know, you get all this education, you just think, blah, blah, blah. That education taught me there are no absolutes. And then that education taught me, and yet we can teach you about it. How can you teach somebody something about absolutes if there aren't any absolutes? God is the only one who's absolute. He's absolute in everything he does. He's never made a mistake. He never will. You say, Mary, God looks at everybody. If you wanted him to, if he thought it was all right, he'd write your name right there on the wall of which one of us is the most faithful. You say, well, he's not going to do that. I know that. You say, how do you know that? Because God's word reveals it. And because I have a rubbing in. You come down here on Wednesday nights, you sit here and listen to this, and you already know an awful lot. And I've learned I know very little. And I don't want to be first in the kingdom of God. You say, why? Because God said those disciples shouldn't be. I don't want to be above anybody in the kingdom of God. Because as far as I'm concerned, Jesus is the ruler. He's the whole thing. But Jesus is just and the justifier of them which believeth in him. And so he is that way. And he's not going to let you into heaven if you won't obey him. That's the way it is. He said, but he makes it plain that you have to obey him. Now, when I got saved, I had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, that night, I knew I was saved. I understood a lot of things I'd never understood before. And it didn't bother me because, let's go on. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. Okay. Do I always abide in him? Does he always abide in me? He's there right now. And he's not bothering me about what I'm preaching. And believe me, when I came to understand this and believe it, I wanted to make sure, get this right, because I don't want to offend him. That's part of the rubbing in. No more can you, except ye abide in me. Well, I do abide in him. He says that you can look and he can say that he and the Father are one. And he can tell you that you have eternal life. And you don't have to run around doubting it. You say, well, do you go to hell if you doubt it? Lord, have mercy. You mean I can sit here and tell you, well, I have a carnal nature, but I never sin. That's you cannot be sinned. You cannot be saved until you realize that you have been saved by a form of grace. Not that he said, I'm going to send Tom to hell, I'm going to send Kenneth to who knows where. And it just, you know, you look at that and go back and forth, and you say, how's that possible? He's perfect in every way. Why do I know so much about this? My brother doesn't believe there's a devil. My brother doesn't believe there's a devil. He believes you have to lead a perfect life. And my brother, why can't he see it? He does not want to see it. You say, well, what are you doing about it? Praying about it. I don't ask God to save him and take him to heaven if he doesn't obey him. You say, well, when you get there, you'll change your mind. Maybe he'll change my mind and I'll forget all about my brother. You say, well, you don't know much. I know that there's lots of different things that could happen up there. And I know I love my wife and I'd like to live for her forever. But if I had to choose, I'd choose God. You say, well, what would Imogen choose? I guarantee you she'd choose God too. Because we learned. And as we learned, we tried to understood we were carnal. But we understood that God indwelled us. And that we couldn't lose our salvation. And we realized that he wanted us to serve him in a local church. And we understood the rules. And we ended up here. He said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Okay. How much fruit have I brought forth? If I was sitting here, and I never had produced any fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You say, have you ever produced any fruit? God knows. You say, well, how do you know? I have an unction from the Spirit. What's an unction? A rubbing in. You say, what fruit have you produced? None. You say, well, how much righteousness do you have? God is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. I mean, I think he did everything that was necessary. But that's why I'm pastoring this church, and that's how I know I'm saved. Because the disciples had a distinct problem with it. And the problem is that I want to be a bondservant. I want to be in heaven. I want my ear thing, I want a pike run through it, a little pick, because I want to be a bondservant. You say, well, why? He kept getting on to the disciples and telling them that, look, don't worry about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they were supposed to derive from it, and they finally did in the New Testament. I'm a bondservant. They wrote it. They used the word for bondservant. So there's lots of things you have to learn. I learned from a lot of people. I learned from his dad. I learned from him. And I learned from you, Robert. And you say, well, what do I think of you? I think you have an unction, a rubbing in. I think God calls you. I think God uses you. But I think that God rewards you when you start obeying. I don't think God can reward you for something that you didn't do. Now, I didn't do anything to earn a reward. So there's grace in it. There's grace in all of this. But you say, who doesn't believe him? People that don't want to believe it. People that don't want to follow him. That's who won't believe it. You say, well, I want to see my mom and my dad up there, and I want to see my wife. Now, what do you think you have the right to make the decisions in heaven? Do you think you know more than God? Do you think you have discernment? All of it? Do you think you don't have a carnal nature? This is something that people just don't understand. This is based on grace and obedience. You say, well, I wasn't saved by grace. Yeah, you were. You say, well, why was I saved by grace? God allowed you to believe what you believe. He opened the door for it. That's it. You say, well, I don't want to be a bondservant. That's why people don't continue in it. They don't want to obey. You say, that doesn't make much sense. It makes a lot of sense to me. Because I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul said he was carnal, sold under sin. But then he goes right on down and continues the narrative and says that he's not under the condemnation of God. You say, well, what does that make God to you? Merciful, full of grace, full of love, full of compassion. It's hard for me to admit that the only reason I love God is because he first loved me. But I admit it. And inside me there is still a carnal man in my flesh. I admit it. You say, well, where's your carnal man? Dust, cremated, bones in a grave. That's where my carnal man is. You say, well, is he burning in hell? No. He's not. But I have a carnal nature. And you say, well, God transforms you. I don't think some people will ever understand this. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Who's going to judge whether I bring forth or not fruit? Are you going to do that? I'm going to judge myself. You say, well, what about these people, these groups up there where they bring out the books of life? Did you ever notice that they mention the books and then they separate the books? And all of a sudden in the last group, all they got is the book of life. And that's what determined whether they went to hell or not. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know where those people go? They go to H-E-double-L. What? The ones that are separated. Do you know that the actual plant, the wheat, the tares, you know that little tares attached to it? And God said, leave them alone. It's not a permanent attachment, but they're right there. God said, I'll separate them. But he said, just leave them alone. Don't try to separate them yourself. And that's what people try to do. One of the biggest problems that I've encountered in the ministry is this. I couldn't understand how you could have a weak spirit and yet be ecstatically happy. And I finally understand why I'm happy. I'm not going to hell because I don't believe that I can lose my salvation. And I didn't, and God has taught me afterwards. So all the things that have to do with being afraid of losing your salvation, I don't give it a second thought because I did repent toward God. I did ask God to save me of my sins. You say, what did he do after that? He taught me two things. He taught me that when God saves, he saves the soul completely. He taught me that. I do not believe in soul sleep. But I do believe that God is the keeper of the soul. And I believe that those who don't believe it, I think they're going to hell, but I'll talk about that when I finally get around to this one of these days. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Okay, look at that. I got it. Lord, would you kill this person I don't like? Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you do that? Well, if that's true and I've got all that stuff, why don't I just wipe them out? That's grace. You say, well, are you sure of that? Listen, that's why it's in there. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If I didn't have a carnal nature, I wouldn't have a problem. You say, well, when will God answer my prayer? What did he tell the people? He said, he made it very plain. He said, we were to obey him. And if we obey him, and you're in his will, and you've obeyed him, he'll do what you ask. But you can't ask something that God doesn't like, that God doesn't want, and expect God to do what you want. He said, well, I don't have a carnal nature anymore. I've been saved. Good for you. But until your heart is in the will of God, and while it is, you ask for something. If it agrees with God's will, he does it. If it doesn't agree with God's will, he doesn't do it. You see, I don't think it works that way. You better start thinking that way, because that's the way it is. I don't want to do something that God doesn't want me to do. You say, well, how do you keep from doing that? I try to stay in fellowship with him. You say, do you ever get in fellowship with him? Sometimes. You say, are you in fellowship with him right now? I sure wouldn't be preaching this if I wasn't in fellowship with him. Because this is something that has bothered me for years and doesn't bother me anymore. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. He says, herein, in that way, my Father is glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Disciples follow him. Here were these men who had already been saved, and they were still carnal because they were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who gets the credit? Don't tell me you don't have a carnal nature. You say, I'm saved and I don't have a carnal nature. Baloney. You still got a carnal nature. And he says, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He says, these are the words of Jesus. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even in his love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus was always in his love because God formed himself in Mary's womb. And he never had a carnal nature. You say, well, what about when I pile my sins on him? Think about that. Think about that. Think about it and then tell me, well, you know, just think about it. That's the reason people don't continue. They don't want to think about it. When he talks about Lethe Lambano over in the 11th, chapter 11 of Hebrews, that word means this fella keeps on denying it, keeps on denying it, keeps on denying it, keeps on denying it. Says, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. It means that fella has taken a forgiveness, has taken a forgetfulness. He has taken a forgetfulness. The word taken, he has taken a forgetfulness. You say, well, he'll go to hell. Will he? You say, well, you don't know. No, I don't. But the truth is, there's enough separations in between there that when I started to try in a split, put in a split rapture, well, a long time ago, Brother Brooks called me in one time and asked me about what this meant here, and I said, well, I'll work on it. I didn't tell him I'd been working on it for all these years, and I came on back. You say, why? God didn't want me to get out there and tell them what I believe. He wanted me to get there and tell them the truth. And I said, the rapture is going to occur right in here, and went all the way down the diagram. That's all I ever told them. You say, well, that was wrong. See, you're judging me already. And I have a rubbing in. Why didn't God correct all those people after they were having relationships with animals and all the other things and in Romans? Why didn't he correct them? He just said, he jumped on them just as soon as the chapter ended. It did continue. I got better things to do than run around figuring out who's saved and who's lost. This is what I was called to do right now. You say, well, I don't like it. Oh, good for you. Because I'm telling you, it's going to be bad on you later if you don't ever realize that you still have a carnal nature. You've got a carnal nature, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is realizing God saved you when you repented and put your faith in His Son. You say, well, I have to understand that they are both one and this and that and so forth and so on. You'd have to be God to understand that. And I'm just telling you that your pastor, I'm telling you what I believe, and I hope you stay, because I just, you know, that's I can't change that. I can't change it, because that's what I believe. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I have to have grace towards you. I have to be forgiving. If the people that have left this church, and if they left it wrong, willfully, and they come back and they want to join, I have to forgive them. I have to forgive them. You say, no, you don't have to. Well, I'm thankful for people that warned me, but I'm also telling you, greater love hath no man than this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Hereafter I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his master doeth. How can I know what my master doeth? There's only one way. He has to be in here. He has to be in here. So if I have the anointment, a rubbing in, if he lives in me, and if he will never leave me nor forsake me, I can prove that out of both the Old and New Testament. If that's true, he said, I have called you friends. When did Abraham become the friend of God? God's always was Abraham's friend. Well, when did he call Abraham? When did Abraham become his friend? When he was willing to offer his only begotten son. And God spared him. He brought a lamb out of a bush. You know, you can go to heaven and be a cranky person, but when it comes to who goes to heaven and who doesn't, I'm not talking about rewards here. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen you, me, for I have chosen you and ordained you. That ordain is to rub in, foreknowledge, not predestination, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit shall remain. What is he says that your fruit shall remain? Because God did it. You say, you mean that God did it without my help? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. You say, well, that doesn't seem to make much sense. It makes a lot of sense to me, because I had to learn it the hard way. The disciples had to learn it the hard way. They were always asking him questions about this person, this person, this person, that person. And truth of the matter is, their fruit would only remain unless God was in them while they were performing it. You think they could teach heresy to people and their fruit would remain on a heretical teaching? Maybe this is more complicated than you think. That he may give us you, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I could be a big shot in the FBI, PDQ, COD, IOU, and what have you coming up next. I don't want that. I'd be crazy. You say, how'd you learn that? I learned that from God. You say, well, what do you mean? I've got a carnal nature. Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Then the verse continues right on to the next chapter, and he said, but he wasn't under the condemnation of God. So I've got a life to live. But if I don't follow God's word, God's not going to do something I ask him if it's heresy. And because God loves me, he won't let me. You say, well, why won't he let you? There are things I would have loved to preach. And I look at that and I say, okay, Lord, is that right? And I don't hear a little voice say, yes. But I don't preach it because he throws obstacles up in my way like you would not believe. And I just don't preach it. If you were of this world, the world would love you, would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. That's what it means. How can a person that's lost remember the word that they said unto you? I'm dependent on God to call to remembrance the things that I'm supposed to do in obeying him. You say, have you ever crossed him? Not stand up delivered and say, I'm not going to do that. I've prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it. I'm willing to do it, but it just doesn't work out right. And when I can't get all the scriptures coordinated, and believe me, I've gone over these scriptures so many times, and I've gone over ones that you probably never even looked at. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. If it is something that God wants you to tell them, then it will. But if you're out of the service of God, in the sense that you're wanting to preach something that's wrong, he'll do everything he can to stop you. But all these things, well, you say, well, why does he do that? He doesn't want you preaching. He doesn't want the carnal side of you, that thing that's attached to you, called a tear, do anything with you. He doesn't want to mislead his people. And if you're God called, if God has rubbed in you, you won't want to do it either. You say, well, you mean we got a lot of, do you mean we've got tares in our church? I shiver to guess how many. I don't mean in this church and all of them. But all these, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, well, God doesn't have to fool around with that. He doesn't have to fool around with that. I'm going to say it a third time. He doesn't have to fool around with that. The reason I'm saying is this. They had not had sin. What's that scripture say? That he might be just, he himself. He has to be just. Jesus Christ, the man, had to be just. Because he and the Father are one. He said they had not had sin. I'm going to cover that in a minute. But now, have they both seen and hated both me and my Father? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Father never did jump him for it. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, but when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ fulfilled all three offices as God, by the office of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You say, why do you say that people can go to hell because they don't obey him afterwards. Well, if they don't ever follow God afterwards, there's not some evidence of it. I have to assume that they're tares. I don't have to, but God said, don't try and remove them. You know what I do? I was afraid to even pray and ask God to remove some people. Chuck helped me on this. And when I just turned it over to God and said, whatever you want, Lord. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I knew what certain people in this church were teaching. And I had fiddled around with it, and I got a lot of help on it. Who'd I get it from? Kenneth, Chuck, and Robert. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. I was called. And after I was called, I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't like myself the way I was. And so I kept asking God to save me. Finally, he did. And then after that, he began to teach me. He taught me that I couldn't lose my salvation. That was the first thing I learned after I had scriptural baptism. And now he's sitting here telling me to warn you, don't be like the disciples. Where's that in the Bible? Some people will say, well, I like his teaching better. I don't care who teaches it, as long as it's the truth. But I appreciate people that I know, and I think that man is trying to preach to, almost said woman. That would have been a great tragedy, wouldn't it? But I just say, well, you know, that's, I don't want the credit for it, because all the credit belongs to the Lord. And so it didn't matter whether Paul preached it or, Apollos. My goodness, my mind tonight, for the first time in a long time, is clear. And I have wanted to tell people this for a long time. And I'm going to put this out with an explanation of what I said to Tommy Brown, because it's time that people started realizing, including our preachers, that after you've been saved, do you know that preachers got in our work and started teaching that you didn't have to repent of your sins? They taught it all. You share it in the area. I went down there and preached in one church, and I thought they were going to tar and feather me. I went another one out in Texas, and I thought they were going to tar and feather me. Preacher lied to me all week. And I saw another one that was having an affair with a woman. I didn't know it when I was there. There were two of them that were having it in other places. And I said to myself, well, how can this be? Because God was very gracious to me. And if you have what's known as an unction from the Spirit, doesn't mean you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It means that's the first obedience. And when you obey, you get in a church that has been anointed by the Spirit of God. When God baptized the first New Testament church, people that came to it and joined that church, that's when God considered them to be scripturally baptized. And that's when you begin to learn things. That's when you begin to learn. Some people just want to do it their way and then have God do it their way. They feel very honest and sincere in what they're doing, But if they don't teach the truth, they just, oh my goodness, I've gone over. Maybe I'll get a bonus.